I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. Verse 16 says, in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Now jump down with me, we'll look at verse 20 again. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the messengers, a better translation than angels, are the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your inerrant word. Father God, we pray that our minds would be attuned, would be fresh, would be open, would be receptive to hearing your preached word today in its entirety. Lord, help us not to check out after 10 minutes or after 15 minutes or 20 minutes. Lord, help us not be in a hurry today. But Lord, help us know, help us comprehend, help us rest in the fact that we've come here to worship you. We've come here to worship you. To worship you with our focus, our attention, everything within us. We've come here to hear you speak to us through your Holy Bible. Thank you, God, for it. And Lord, may we take it out of here when we leave. We do pray for those that need to make decisions. Decisions for membership, decisions of baptism, and decisions of salvation. God, be with these. Lead them. Give them wisdom and direction, discernment and guidance. Convicting power upon them, God. Help them. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. We're talking about this unpacking of this great vision that John has received, and he begins to write about it. He begins to record it. And if you were here 3 weeks ago, I believe it was, we talked about how Christ empowers his church. That was how we kind of began this in verse 12. We said the church is to God the most beautiful, the most valuable entity on earth. It's not your truck. It's not your house. It's not your hobby. That's the most beautiful thing to God, to Jesus Christ. It's his church. Amen? It's described as a light-giving lamp. The churches are described as light-giving lamps. We talked about how Christ empowers his church. We said the glorified Lord of the church moves among his churches. Amen for that? He's here. He's present with us today. We said believers, personally and collectively, they have an incredible privilege. We have the incredible, magnanimous, the incredible privilege of drawing on that Holy Spirit power that is present today with us through our continual communion with Him, through our continual worship of Him. We said Christ empowers His church. That was 3 weeks ago. We also said Christ intercedes for His church. That was the second half of verse 13. We said, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. We talked about what the high priest wears. We said that was a description of Jesus being our high priest, being the church's high priest. Amen? We said what the high priest does. We kind of explained that a little bit. And then we asked the question, who needs a high priest? Well, man, I do. I mean, we all do. Amen? Having described the church's source of power in Christ's clothing as our high priest, John now he transitions and he described his person, Jesus' person in verses 14 and 15, which is what we're dealing with this morning. And when we talk about Jesus Christ's person, friend, he is now, at this very moment, at this very instant, at this very second, he is poised, he is ready to rapture his church. He's waiting for the word from his Father. He's ready to return. He's ready to get this thousand-year millennial reign going. He's ready to usher in a grand eternity with us. Amen? So we think about that, his readiness, the rapture. As we think about his return, we must think about his holiness. Can you say that with me? Holiness. One more time. Holiness. We must think about his holiness and how his holiness should translate to the church and how his holiness should translate to our lives. You say, Pastor, does the Bible really talk about us being holy? I mean, man, let's face it, Pastor, we're living in the world. We're living in America, man. I mean, golly, I mean, can we really be holy here? Well, the Bible sure does put it out there for us. I know you don't hear it at every church, but you are going to hear it in this church. The New Testament clearly sets forth the holy standard that Christ established for his church. Now, if you're lost today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can kind of let this go over your head. But if you're saved today, if you claim to be blood-bought today, if you claim to be heaven-bound today, friend, you better pay attention. It's for the church right here. Revelation is for the church. This is for the church. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 says, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. 2 Corinthians, that was in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 says, For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, not a sinful jealousy, but a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you, I engaged you, in other words, to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Colossians 1:22 says, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Well, we've heard from Jesus and we've heard from the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Peter also gets in on this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So in light of these verses, and in light of our passage, in light of this message, where do we begin this morning? Where do we get down to business? Where do we get down talking about how this relates to us as a church and how this relates to us as Christians and how this relates to us as individuals and how this relates to us as couples and how this relates to us as singles and how this relates to us as teenagers and how this relates to us as children and how this relates to us as just folk. Where do we begin? I want to share with you three declarative statements that are all true and found in the verses that we read. The first one is this. Number one, Christ purifies his church. He purifies his church. Verse 14, look at it with me, and we'll take it through the first half of verse 15. Verse 14 through 15a. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze. What's that saying to us? What is John communicating to us on the Isle of Patmos under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, having seen this great vision? Man, Christ purifies his church because there is a standard for his church. There is a standard for his church. There's a standard for his church. I'm just waiting for one amen. There's a standard for his church. Oh my, we're asleep at the wheel. There's a standard for us. That begs the question, how in the world does Jesus purify his church? Well, let me just give it out there. Let me just unfold it for you. It's so easy. He purifies it through discipline. Jesus Christ disciplines his church. His discipline ranges from a verbal rebuke all the way to taking the life. From a verbal rebuke all the way to taking the lives of those refusing to get right. You say, really, death? Absolutely. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, Ananias and Sapphira, read it. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 through 30, verbal rebuke. Well, the question is, well, Pastor, when in the world will Christ discipline his church? Well, the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, right now, it's going on right now, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? The judgment's going on right now. Right now. Well, Pastor, man, there are churches and they don't preach the Bible and they carry on so loosey-goosey with the Word of God and they've watered it down and it's so... Yeah, that ain't church, friend. No judgment there because that ain't no church, right? You say, well, Pastor, they have a little guy standing off to the side and they do the elements as people want to receive them and it looks like they baptize people, either throw water on them or immerse them. You sure that's not a church? Friend, if the church is devoid of the gospel, it is no church. It is a group of people acting in the flesh. They may have church on the sign. May have a website that says church, but it is no church. It is no church. When will Christ discipline his church? He's disciplining his church. Christ will discipline the church like the ancient of days, like God the Father. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. This is a reference to Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Daniel 7, 9 says, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. The reference that we have before us in Revelation chapter 1, verses 14, affirms Christ's deity. Christ is God. Jesus is the Lord. He possesses the same attribute of holy knowledge and wisdom and power as God the Father. We look at the word white, and white translates the Greek word leukos, which has the connotation of bright, which has the connotation of blazing, which has the meaning of brilliant. White symbolizes Christ's eternal, glorious, holy truthfulness. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His searching, revealing, infallible gaze penetrates to the very depths of his church. Reveals to him with piercing clarity the reality of everything there is to know. Everything there is to know. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 reads, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. No creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It talks about here in verse 15a that Christ's feet were like burnished bronze. Burnished bronze when it came to be made to glow in a furnace. What is that? Back in biblical times, kings in ancient times, they sat on elevated thrones so that those being judged, those that were brought in to be judged by the kings, would always be beneath the king's feet. The feet of a king thus came to symbolize his authority. the red-hot glowing feet of the Lord Jesus Christ pictured here pictures him moving through his church to exercise his chastening authority, ready to deal out remedial pain, if need be, to sinning Christians. Say, I don't buy it. Man, I think you're way off base today. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews, if you would. And hey, you know, this is always an open pulpit, an open pew, and I am not infallible. My soul, if you know something about the Word of God that I don't, please share it with me. I got to give an account one day. Friend, if you can help this brother out, you can help this brother out. I don't know everything there is to know about the Word of God. I know some things there are to know about the Word of God, but I don't know everything. But if you know something I don't, please share it. Amen? Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5. It's just a few pages back from Revelation. If you go left, you'll get there. Hebrews 12, 5, have you found it? And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. Scourges, friend. It says scourge in my Bible. Scourge. And it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Are you still with me? You haven't glazed over yet, have you? You haven't checked out on me? Verse 8. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. Well, there's that word again, my soul. There's a theme to this, Pastor. Yeah, man, there's a theme to it, isn't there? Holiness, there's a theme to this thing, isn't there? Holiness, right? What in the world, then, is the application of all this? What in the world is all the application of this imagery here in verse 14, the beginning of verse 15? What is the application of it? It is the Lord's love for his redeemed. You can't get away from that. Even when you talk about discipline, it is the Lord's love for his redeemed sinners that drives him to pursue their holiness. Friend, he's not trying to shut you down. He's not trying to take away your fun. He's not trying to ruin your life. He loves you. And again, you make up his most prized creation. You, the church. Jesus loves his bride. He wants that bride to be spotless, and he will judge her to that end. Secondly, this morning, I said I would make three declarative statements. That's the first one. The second one is this. One, Christ purifies his church. But secondly, this morning, Christ speaks authoritatively to his church. I've tried, done my best through the years to try to low talk a message, to try to speak without any authority in my voice. I have tried to no avail. To no avail. Look at verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. Friend, I have a trumpet player in my house. I know what that sounds like. I know. Amen? I can hear it. Downstairs with the TV on. I can hear it downstairs with the TV on, with my laptop on and earphones in my ear. I can still hear it. Amen? Earbuds in my ear, not earphones in my ear. My ears aren't that big, but you know what I'm talking about. Earbuds in there, right? Oh, but that isn't what 15b says. Look at 15b. His voice was like the sound of many waters. Christ spoke again, his voice was no longer like the trumpet sound of verse 10. Oh, we've gone through a bit of transition. To John, Christ's voice sounded like the familiar, the mighty roar of the surf crashing on the rocky shores of the island of Patmos in a storm. I remember living through Hurricane Ike and the roar. and the roar inside my house with the windows boarded up, and the roar of that wind and that rain rushing by my bedroom wall, and how the wall vibrated as those 90-mile-an-hour winds whipped between me and my neighbor's house and probably increased to more like 100 miles an hour. I said to my wife, "Sounds like a train coming. It feels like a train coming. Does it stop?" It finally did, and then it did some more, right? A loud, voluminous. We have gone from the piercing, high-pitched sound of a trumpet to the grand scale, the massive surge of the thundering waves coming in, wave after wave. The voice of the eternal God was similarly described in Ezekiel 43:2, another parallel affirming Christ's deity. This is the voice of the sovereign power, the voice of supreme truthful authority, the very voice that will one day command the dead to come forth. That's the voice. Friend, there will be no mistaking when He speaks, and the graves are opened, and the dead in Christ shall rise. There will be no mistaking the voice. See, when Christ speaks to the church must listen. If it is the church, it must listen. Amen? At the Transfiguration, Matthew 17:5, while He was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him." Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. We've got to listen to Him. See, Christ speaks to His church directly through the holy, inspired Scriptures. Praise God. Amen. I love it today, man. It's not church like it was 50 years ago. It's not church like it was 100 years ago. But praise God, we still get to have church here. I've got nobody trying to shut me down after 20 minutes. Oh, you know, every now and then somebody will say something about how long it was. Man, I hadn't preached a 20-minute sermon on a Sunday morning in years, in forever, it seems like, right? Not only does He purify His church, not only does He speak authoritatively to His church, but my third declarative statement to you, Christ controls His church. He controls it. 16a says, in His right hand He held the seven stars. In His right hand He held the seven stars, and out of His mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Verse 20, and for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in My right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The New Testament, why that's messenger and not angel. The New Testament nowhere teaches that angels are involved in the leadership of the church. Angeloi, the Greek word angeloi, or angeloi, the Greek word angeloi, is better rendered messengers. Is it rendered like that anywhere in the New Testament? Two places that I know of. Luke chapter 7, verse 24. Luke 7, 24 says, when the messengers, when the angeloi of John, when the messengers of John had left, He began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind. There's another reference, James. The book of James, James chapter 2, verse 25, where angeloi is translated messengers. In the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the angeloi, the messengers, and sent them out by another way? See, the messengers were the leading elders, were the leading pastors, were the leading shepherds, one from each of the seven churches, if you will. These seven men demonstrate the function of spiritual leaders in the church. Does that make sense to you? Amen? Amen, it does. Oh, me, it don't. Amen? These leaders, these elders, these pastors, they are to be instruments through which Christ, the head of the church, mediates his rule. And that's why the standards for leadership in the New Testament church are so high. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, Titus 1, 5 through 9. To be assigned as an intermediary, could not. You're talking about someone who did not want to do this. And your pastor didn't want to do this. I ran from this for about 12 years. I didn't go to a job fair and sign up for this, present my resume. Hey, how do you be an intermediary for the church? That looks like a pretty cool gig. I want to get in on that. Mm-mm. No. No, I put 2 feet in the ground and just drug my heels. God always gets his man, though. Amen? He gets his man or he brings him home, one of the two. God always wins. God is sovereign. He always gets his way ultimately. Amen? So we gave in and here we are. But to be assigned as an intermediary through which the Lord Jesus Christ controls his church is to be called to a sobering responsibility. Oh, good night. It's so sobering. When we look at 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, we look at Titus chapter 1, 5 through 9, it reveals the qualifications for such men. I mean, it is tough. It is a high standard. And I know what some of you are thinking. I know what some of you who have the gift of suspicion, I know what you're thinking. There you go again, Pastor, trying to remind us of the authority of your role as under-shepherd of the church. Let me just say to you, I was here last Sunday night on my knees with a towel on my shoulder, a basin in front of me, facing the cross with a chair, facing the congregation, inviting you to come down and let me wash your feet. I am your chief servant. That's my J-O-B description. I'm here to wash your feet. That's who God put here, a servant, to wash your feet. Amen? I don't seek to lord my ministry over you, but you had better listen to me and submit your life to the Word. Submit it not to me, but to the Word and the will of God as presented from this pulpit, because I'm not reading out of the Reader's Digest today. Amen? I didn't get this from Robert Schuller today. I'm not preaching Joel Osteen's messages today. It's out of the Word today. Amen? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." I often take the directory of this congregation and I flip the pages on Monday. I think about those that were here and the families that weren't. I think about the people that are hurting, the people that aren't. I think about the people that are upset and the people that are happy, have peace. And I think, God, help me help them. Help me help them this week with your holy and errant word. God, I'm going to give an account one day. Help me help them. So as we think about these three declarative statements, Christ purifies his church. He speaks authoritatively to his church. Christ controls his church. How do you respond to these three points? How do you respond to these three declarative statements, the balance of this message, this word from God? How do you respond? Well, let me just share with you how I responded, because I've been with this all week leading up to this. For me, in preparing this message, I cannot help but think of the prophet Isaiah in his encounter with the throne room of God. And I was on the phone with a much seasoned pastor this week, talking to him about the exegesis of this passage and about how, for the first time, I've seen in Revelation chapter 1, because I've never preached through the book of Revelation, but I've seen through Revelation chapter 1 how Jesus judges his church now. And I talked to this brother who's years ahead in ministry. And man, I just poured my heart out to him and said, "What do I need to do? Man, brother, you need to help me. Do you have any insight? Talk to your friends and and call me back. Right? Burdened and broken. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. And then I said," and this is where I am, "'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Now, I didn't see a vision this week. I wasn't taken up to the third heaven this week. But I want to tell you, I met with God this week in His Word. And it was about more than I could bear. It's about more than I could bear. Verse 6 says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" I'm not to verse 7 yet. I'm still living in verse 5. I'm wanting to get to verse 7. Amen. I'm wanting to be touched, right? I'm wanting to be affirmed in that. Amen. Well, friend, that's my story, but what about you? What about you? Will you pardon me a drink of water? I'm parched. And then we're going to finish up here and let you go. All right? Oh man, that's good. What about you? I want to share with you two contrasting stories. Kind of get your juices flowing today, your spiritual juices. And maybe after having preached the Word of God and talked about my own shortcomings, maybe these stories will help you tear down a wall in your heart or something. Hard heart, disobedient heart. Back on June 2nd, 1983, that's a long time ago, isn't it? Air Canada Flight 7907 experienced a fire behind the rear lavatory during a flight from Dallas to Toronto, Air Canada. The fire damaged the crucial wiring cables that virtually knocked out all the instrumentation in the cockpit. However, the pilot, a seasoned 51-year-old who had been flying for years and had thousands of hours, he began a dramatic and sudden descent to his alternate airport in Kentucky. The captain knew that he had but a few moments to land if any were to survive. It's really bad when you have a fire in a plane. It's all shut up and you're in a pressurized cockpit. As soon as they got on the ground, the rescue vehicles pulled up. They begin to foam the plane. They get a stairwell up to the front door. As soon as they open the door for rescue, the whole aircraft, sucking in the oxygen, turned into a tube of inferno. Out of the 41 passengers and 5 crew, that's 46 people, 23 died. 16 of the 23 that survived were injured with burns or other injuries evacuating the plane. But because of the captain's skill, because of the crew's commitment, half of these people who should have died miraculously were rescued. Guess who was the last living person to leave? The captain. The captain was the last living person to leave. The last one to be pulled from the burning airplane. He would not leave his post until every living person was off that plane. They pulled him through the window up in the cockpit, and when they got him out, they had to extinguish his uniform. He was on fire, but he would not leave. He would not climb out of that window until every last person was off. He sounds like another man, doesn't he? Like Sully Sullenberger of U.S. Airways Flight 1549. This man's name was Donald Cameron. Afterwards, Donald Cameron deserved every tearful and heart-filled commendation he received as someone who had done his duty, someone who had stayed by his post, someone who had lived up to the character of being called a captain. Now that's on one hand. Let me give you the other hand. On April 16th, 2014, a ferry in Seoul, South Korea capsized. That capsizing of that ferry killed 299 people. Most of the passengers that day were high school students who ultimately drowned. You know how they drowned? They were waiting. They were waiting for instructions to abandon the ship. They were looking to the authority that was supposed to be there over them to tell them what to do. You know where the captain was? The captain had fled the sinking ship and made sure he was safe on dry ground, while his passengers, he was ultimately responsible for, were drowning on the vessel he was responsible for. His gross negligence and disobedience to the procedures and ethics defining maritime operation prompted a chorus of condemnation from the loved ones of the lost folks, 299 of them. The teacher who had organized the trip committed suicide. Even the Prime Minister of South Korea offered to resign because of the tragedy. Afterwards, there was no celebration, no commendation of a brave man, just a series of wrong, self-centered decisions that resulted in the ultimate wrong decision of a man who put himself first and failed to do his duty. The captain received a life sentence. He was indicted, charged, convicted, and sentenced to life imprisonment. The chief engineer received a 12-year sentence. 13 other crew members received from 18 months to 12-year sentences. Now, I hope you get the point. Well, what point are you trying to make? Well, the point I'm trying to make, which captain are you more like this morning? Which one are you more like? See, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, this passage here in Revelation would seek to purify you, would seek to be an authority in your life, would seek to control you so that as you operate as a Christian, you are more like the first captain and less like the second captain. Does that make sense? If that makes sense, you got the point. See, Jesus' holiness, and I'm amazed, man. I flip through the TV sometimes, and I catch these churches, or I will be on my laptop, and I'll catch a message of a church or catch a service of a church, and they're singing about holiness, but the pulpit is so weak, the denomination has veered so far to the left, they don't have a clue what they're singing about. It's sad. It just breaks your heart. See, Jesus' holiness really should translate into our church. Jesus' holiness really should translate into your life. Jesus' holiness really should draw a holy testimony from you. Does it? Might it? What's standing in the way? We bow our heads, and as we close our eyes, our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, we're here to worship you in spirit and truth. And we're here to give you your due and your worship. And it's all about you, God. And we're so thankful for all you've done. But Lord, we don't want to miss an opportunity of getting our hearts right, of repenting of sin, of getting our minds cleaned out and focused, getting retuned, of becoming who we are, of, of being revived. Lord, we don't want to miss that opportunity. Because your word over and over again talks about your holiness and how you desire our holiness and how we're to be holy as a church and as an individual. And God, so often we miss that message. So often we reject that message. So often we call it judgmentalism. So often we call it legalism. So often we turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to it. But God, help us no longer do that. May you pull down the barriers in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. May we just take your word for what it says and allow it to change and bring great effect upon us. God, be with those, again, that need to make decisions. Perhaps you're calling one to salvation today. Lord, I pray that they would get off the wide road and get onto the narrow one. I pray they'd not be able to leave this place without receiving you today. I pray that this would be the day of their salvation. Thank you that you've saved us. But Lord, some of us are struggling in the area of a holy life. Lord, may you convict there as well. May you reveal to us as well. May you lead us as well to get free, to get clean, to get right. And Lord, may we receive the rebuke. May we be affirmed in the discipline that we are yours, part of your family, part of your church. It's a good thing that we're disciplined in a sense. Help us, God. There are others that need to join the church. Some may need to come for baptism. But God, we pray that whatever we decide, our decision would be to receive what you've said and apply it to our lives and to our hearts. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. You'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in a time of invitation. The altars are open. I'm down front. You come today as the Lord leads you.
To follow Jesus, I have decided. To follow Jesus, I have decided. To follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, praise the Lord. What time is choir today? 4:00. Don't forget. Amen. We'll see you back here at 6:00. We'll be back in Revelation. Get a double shot of Revelation today. Next week is what? What is next week? Easter Sunday. We're going to have a big choir performance. Amen? Right? Super Bowl, man. It's Super Bowl for Christians. I mean, it's on next week, right? I mean, get you an extra cup of coffee, eat you an extra donut, get you an extra hour of sleep. I mean, it's going to be high time, all right? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for all that you do for us. God, thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, now we have the challenge of applying it, living it, and being a witness of it. God, we seek to take your word and your message and your gospel outside these four walls. We seek to be now the church dispersed, the church released in power, encouraged, fellowshipped up, and ready to go. God, help us. Help us see the opportunities. Lord, help us be those ministers. Help us be those encouragers. Help us be those truth tellers. Help us love the sinner. Love those that are different from us. You're an awesome God. We seek to worship you with our lives as we leave. Give us a blessed week for those that won't be back tonight. For those that will be back tonight, God, give us safety as we come back. And Lord, give us more of your truth as we seek to worship you in your word and in song, in prayer, and in giving. Thank you, Lord. You're an awesome God. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You folks are dismissed.